before introducing our final speaker, just some last-minute love and greetings from our brethren who don't want to be omitted from your thoughts and let you know that you've not been omitted from theirs. Sister Sandra Bierman, Sister Linda Parsons from the Fort Collins Ecclesia, and then Joe and Celia Mishka of the Clearwater, Florida Ecclesia, and then a special request for prayers on behalf of Brother Eric Patterson. He appears to have some physical needs and ailments, and your special memory of him before the throne would be helpful. And now, of course, it's with ambivalence that I introduce our next speaker. Ambivalence because he is the final speaker of the convention program, but a joyful feeling to know that it's Bob Gray. Our brother Bob has been very close to us in back east. We've known him since he's, rather youthful in years, and we've just been delighted and just thank the Lord for the growth and for the exuberance and for the maturity that he shows in the Christian walk. And I know he has a very uplifting, inspiring Godspeed message for us. He's entitled it, "Finally, Brethren, Take Time to Be Holy." Brother Bob.
After Brother Ray's introduction and Brother David's prayer, I suppose the only thing I could do is fall. It's really an enormous joy for Rebecca and I, Sister Rebecca and I, to be with you. We leave behind New Brunswick many brethren. Love has been brought. We again just mention the greetings of my mom. Her inability to really express herself leaves me sometimes wondering if I can get a clear statement, but she does know and she does appreciate. She had an opportunity to speak with Sister Florence Nemitzky during the week, and I think that was a bright spot for her. I also would like to say that I am very thankful for the labors of love on behalf of the brethren here. I believe it was Sister Ruth and Sister Dottie that were at the registration desk when I attended my first full convention at New Brunswick. That was probably 1959. I don't remember exactly. And of course, it was at other times and difficulties that I had nice sessions with Brother Ray and Sister Carmela. They were very helpful and inspiring to me at some very dark times in the way distant past. A lot of thoughts came to my mind when I took the responsibility, or it was given to me, to take this discourse. One of them was, I just gave it 5 years ago. Did they forget? Why are we doing this again? Maybe there's someone else who should be doing this. So I took out the old talk and figured, well, I'll give it again. Maybe they didn't hear it. But I didn't do that. And if you really want to know my thoughts on that subject, you can always go back and listen. It has to do with Elijah and Elisha and the John the Baptist type. But that's not where we're going today, specifically. There are a lot of thoughts that went through my heart and mind during the convention. Brother David Stein was right about everything being taken. Even my opening hymn was used as the closing hymn of the last discourse, which is wonderful because I get to put another one in now, which is another favorite of mine. But as we pull all these thoughts together, and as I try to give my sense of what I'm concerned about, I must share with you that I first wanted to really find out, once and again, what does the scripture that has Godspeed listed in it mean? And what does it mean to us? And how could I best express this? Well, I concluded that Godspeed could very easily be given as a greeting, so we could have had this as the first discourse of the convention, Godspeed, because it is a greeting. It can be also translated hail, as when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. Hail. But we commonly use it as a departing phrase, and usually it has the sense of giving from our hearts to someone else the sense that we're with you, and may God be with you. And in a sense, it's like a laying on of hands by that expression, because we have confidence in our brethren. You know, having confidence in our brethren is extremely important. It implies trust, and trust is very, very crucial in the body of Christ. Think of what the lack of trust does to each of us. It begins with a root of bitterness, possibly, and it grows. And it doesn't only poison us, but it poisons others. Think of that. You see, the choice of the title, the Godspeed title, Finally, Brethren, really comes from a scripture in Philippians, doesn't it? Whatsoever things are true, honest, pure, just, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, imagine from conscious moment to closing conscious moment having only that kind of diet on our brain. How is that possible? Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, think on these things. How is it possible to have that kind of a mental frame? It's not possible if we let ourselves be consumed with worldly affairs. I didn't say not deal with them. I said be consumed with them. Or open the doors of the media and let it pour into our minds to fill our minds not only with good information, which is certainly wholesome and very valuable, but all the foulness of society. How many of us, and do not raise your hands, how many of us find that we really need some sound in the background when we're about our day's activities? How many of us turn the radio on while we're driving as a background sound and once in a while tune into it mentally? How many of us have the television on as a background sound and all the material? How many of us have our children watch the simple little childlike cartoons which teach us violence and immorality? Think about it. I remember seeing, in fact, discussing with John Hummel many years ago something that I saw children watching and could not believe, a child's cartoon. Fill your minds with those things that are pure, just, holy, good report, lovely. Cannot do that if we let the world decide what's going into our minds, can we? So we really have to make some adjustments. Now, the word holy, take time to be holy. Well, be holy. What's the rest? Even as your Father in heaven is holy. But we stop and we pause and we remember volume one says, His ways are higher than our ways. How can we possibly do that? Well, we can do it by trying to approach that holiness. What's it called in the scriptures? What's the word? It's something that we're all supposed to be doing. Jesus prayed for us that we would do it, that the Lord would help us do it. Sanctification. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay. You say, I can't do that all day. Why not? Why not? Because I have to work with other people. So, do we have to respond to their thinking? I was just sharing with one of the sisters the word responsibility. Oh yes, we have responsibility to our job. But we also have another kind of responsibility. The ability to respond the way we choose, not the way others want us to respond. Not the way our flesh wants us to respond. Not the way the adversary wants us to respond. We have response control, in other words. We can control our responses. We can think. We can pray. Even as Nehemiah did when the king said to him, you don't look so good, Nehemiah. And he was the king's cupbearer, remember. And a man that doesn't look good was carrying the king's cup. Could be lethal to the king. But anyway, he says, I perceive this is not a matter of illness. I perceive this is a matter of the heart. It was a wise king. And Nehemiah did what? Said, Lord, I want to go back and rebuild. No. What did he do? He prayed. We need to pause in the midst of everyday activities to guard the tongue. We must pray. Always. Have a constant presence of the Lord in our minds and the channel to the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ that we would remember what we should be thinking about and saying and responding. As I thought back across the years when I first came in contact with the brethren, And even before that, when I had contact with my grandfather, who was the first one in our family to accept present truth, and he was motivated by the Word of God to make a decision in his life. Two decisions, actually. Excuse me. He was a member of the Roman Catholic Church. He was a Polish immigrant. It was World War I. He wanted to serve his country, the country he had just come to. So he tried to sign up, and they said, "You're from Austria-Hungary, you're the enemy. Go away." So he went away. Somehow he came across a photodrama. He read the photodrama in Polish. My thanks to whoever translated that and printed it and circulated it. When he went to the Catholic Church, and the priest was saying that the boys should go out back and sign up for the registration for the draft or for joining the war, he said, "There's something wrong here." And he walked out of that church and never went back. He had a very strong hatred for the system. It was evident in his conversation, maybe too strong, but he had a very strong hatred. As I think back through all of these experiences of how individuals have had an effect in laying the basis and foundation, I remember that one of the things that was happening was the continual application of truth in the daily life. My grandfather, I would go to his house in South Jersey, and there he would be early in the morning, 5:30, reading the reprint article for the Manna. Reading the Manna in Polish, reading it in English, and reading the reprint. Where can we steal time from our day to feed the new creature? How much time do we spend preparing food to feed our own flesh? Take a minute in your mind, sometime when you're back home, take a pencil, write down how much time you spend preparing, feeding yourself or your family. The actual physical minutes. Mark them off by quarter hours. Mark them off by whatever you have to. Add that up and put it down somewhere on paper. And then take a look and see how much time you've given that day to feed the new creature. And I mean by feeding the new creature, reading the Word of the Lord, studying the Scriptures, studying our Bible helps from Brother Russell, which we certainly have so much confidence in. How much time have we given for that? Now, what does this have to do with Godspeed? Well, in my concept of Godspeed, I might say it could have been a greeting. It could be a goodbye. But the real challenge is, what does it say in the Scriptures about Godspeed? And how does the laying this foundation in our daily life, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, where do we get that? The only place we can get it is by imbibing the Word of the Lord. God's mind, His ways are higher than our ways. The only way that message can come through to us, as I see it, because we don't have a personal direct conduit to the Lord that He's going to speak to us literally as He spoke to the prophets of old. We have the Holy Scriptures. This was provided for us. And that provision is where we must go for our sustenance. When we have that sustenance, and we try to examine our responsibilities in respect to this word as it's used in John, we will know what to do next. We will know how to act. We will know how to take the admonitions of whom I believe to be a faithful and wise servant, Pastor Russell, and apply those admonitions in our lives so that we as individuals, and then as ecclesias, and then as a larger group, be able to apply ourselves to the wisdom of the Lord and know how to interact, know how to take sense of responsibility for our activities, for our selection of servants, and for what we will study, and how we will study it. These are the parts that we need to go forth from this convention with a determination to do, and or modify if necessary. So for some of us, I am just maybe repeating advice that you have given me. For others of us, we may not have stopped and thought about some of these routes to take or to modify. But we must go back to the Word of the Lord as our fundamental basis. And if we don't input the truth that we need to know, it's not going to be there when we need to call upon it. No matter how many other things we think we need in life, the most important thing new creatures need is spiritual food. No matter what anybody else in the world tells you need in the way of security, 401ks, pension plans, insurance, whatever it is, a hiding place like in Corrie ten Boom, no matter what they say. Oh, survivalists, beans hidden away, water hidden away, preparation for Y2K, all of that. What your new creature needs the most is the word of the Lord. Go back to that list and see if you fed the flesh more than you fed the new creature. And now you're saying, Brother Bob is talking down to us. No, Brother Bob is trying to get this through to his own head. Brother Bob has now more available time. I have to make so much more use of that time. I feel this weight of responsibility more than ever, and I am probably maybe the least among you in the ability to sit down and really study hard. Oh, I've tried harder and tried harder, and sometimes I do pretty well a little bit of the time, but not all the time and not much of the time, just a little bit of the time. I need to improve. This talk is for me. I hope if it's for you that you can apply it. And if you remember me, pray for me when you're studying, okay? Now, I could mention a lot of things here. A lot of memories about things that we did, decisions that we made in our life, decisions that others have made. Where to go, where to study, how to be best prepared. So in preparing for this, one of the very first things I did was to go back and try to read through the articles which I saw to be written by Brother Russell in 1915 and 1916, which were articles of admonition. One of those articles is that large enough? Do you need it larger? 5981, the hour of temptation. Read it carefully. I'm not going to go over very much of it, but there are a few phrases in there that are really pretty strong. Brother Russell expresses in that article a sense of urgency. It was written in the very last months of his earthly experience and ministry. But that comes from his own reflections on the admonitions and reflections of ones like the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, of James, of Jude. Apostle Paul. I don't think I mentioned him, but also, in reflecting on what they said to the church, they put a sense of time urgency on the brethren. Remember for a moment with me, when the Apostle Paul was on his third missionary trip, as they call it, often, he was heading back towards Jerusalem. It would be the final trip to Jerusalem, and he knew it. He said that in every city that he went to, he was being told by various ones that if he goes up to Jerusalem, Agabus told him this later, that if he goes up to Jerusalem, he will be taken in bonds there. And he knew that, and he was not afraid to do that, and he was willing to do that. But he also knew that he had to say some final words. So he arrived at Miletus, which is on the what is now the Turkish coastline, and he called for the elders of Ephesus. And the elders of Ephesus came down. They came down to meet him. It's about a 50-mile trip. If I got that information correct. And he told them what he thought, and he was very concerned. And I think it's about time we opened our Bibles, huh? Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Verse 17 tells us about Miletus and Ephesus. And as we go down, we realize that he goes, verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Of course, in Jerusalem, he would be bound also in the flesh. And even though everyone is pleading with him probably not to do this, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, verse 24, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Then he says in verse 26, and this is, I think, a very heavy text. You know and I know that the Apostle Paul went around seeking the brethren who were believers of that way. And in process of doing that, many were handed over. And he even participated, so to speak, in the stoning of Stephen. But notice this. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's a startling statement. How could he be pure from the blood of all men? Doesn't have to do with his earlier experience chasing Christians and running them into a jail. This has to do with speaking truth. Notice the next verse. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, this is not a discourse for me to list to you all the things I think is the entire counsel of God. I'll be surprised if I get near even 1% of it. I don't think I can do that even. All the counsel of God has been what you've been hearing through the week and what you have in your studies and what you and I both know we need to study and add to our lives. And, of course, what the Apostle Paul told them. But it's a very interesting statement. I am pure from the blood of all men. Which means that at no time in our lives, if we know truth, should we hold back sharing that truth with those who might not have that truth. Now, I forget the number of individuals who came to the public witness the other night, and I don't know how many will come to the follow-up meeting. But I know that most of the brethren in this room spend an awful lot of time and energy doing something called witnessing. And maybe if we're not doing a lot of things in the way of witnessing, because we can't, we're doing it in some other way. Maybe we're writing cards or letters or contacting somebody by phone. But one of the things every single one of us will do if we have the Spirit of the Lord is from our mouth or our pen or in some way, get that message out to others. Because that's our desire, our life. And we want to share this. It's our commission, if you will. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This means that, and by the way, I tend to think that sometimes I'm very, very shy about wanting to say what I really think. Tend to want to take the easy course back away from saying things. And others of you who know what I've spoken on in certain places might say, no, you've actually done more than your share and probably too much in some places. And I've gotten criticized for saying certain things in certain places. But that's not the point. The point is, if we believe something and we have respect for our brethren as brethren, we will tell them the truth as best as we can. If they disagree with us, and we feel that this is scripturally sound, it's our obligation to share that truth with them. It's our privilege. Think about it. We will go compass land and sea to bring individuals to a better knowledge of truth. When there are many who have a good knowledge of truth, we should be prepared to share what we understand with them as well. And we should also be prepared to listen. If we don't listen to our brethren, if we don't hear their words and try to understand what they believe and why they believe it, perhaps we can't give them enough confidence to listen to ourselves. I am not suggesting that we listen to those whom we know have taken a very divergent path from present truth. I want to give you an example, a couple of examples. There was a time years ago when I was with a brother visiting to our home, and we discussed the subject of the Lord's presence and whether or not one should vote for someone who doesn't believe that the Lord is present as an elder, as a speaker. And his comment was something to this effect. A brother came to the town that he was an elder at the ecclesia, and he or the congregation had this person to speak. After this was over, a sister came and said, "Brother so-and-so, that brother doesn't believe the Lord is present. Did you know that?" "Yes, I knew that. Why didn't you tell us that and not have him speak? That's not our teaching. That's not our doctrine." This individual said, "Did he change your mind?" "No, he didn't change mine either. What's the harm?" Now I call to your attention the scripture in John. Let's go there. 2 John verse 10 and 11. If there come, are we all there? If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Well, you say, Brother Bob, look at the context. There's more there than just what you're saying, and it's not specifically about the presence. So what are you talking about? Granted. The context talks about several things. It talks about the doctrine of Christ. It talks about love. It talks about a sense of well-being. that we should have, a sense of focus, I should say, on the doctrines that would be part of present truth. I would say this, as much as this, and it's not specific on doctrines, clearly, I'm not saying that it is, when we are prepared to say Godspeed to someone, I really believe this is the sense of what's happening. We are, in a sense, saying, yes, go forth, serve the Lord well. But clearly, if we believe this individual to be carrying something that is not true, can we really in our hearts do that? Can we, following the admonishing words of Paul to Titus, Titus 1:9, what does it say? That he who would serve the congregations must do what? Be able to exhort by sound doctrine and also to reprove the gainsayer. If someone cannot do that with what we consider to be fundamental truth, basic truth, how can we possibly lay hands on this individual? This is a responsibility that the church has. This is a responsibility we have as individuals. But let me say this clearly. I am not going to set a standard for anyone. You and I must each make our own decision as to what we believe to be the valid doctrinal position. But I will share with you Brother Russell's concerns from that article 5981. Let me turn to a few of the notes that he gave us on that subject. And I'm going to start at a point which goes back to a phrase that we used earlier, the hour of temptation, which is the title of the article. It is not in vain that the Lord instructed his people that in the closing time of this gospel age, or that the closing time of this gospel age, would be an hour of temptation coming on the whole world. We understand this to mean that the spirit of selfishness and ambition that is already operating among the nations will involve everyone everywhere. Everybody anxious to serve self, willing to fight for honors, privileges, positions. But we are more interested in the church and in seeing how this hour of temptation will involve the Lord's people. We believe that a great crisis is upon Bible students and that the sooner it's discerned, the more successful may be passed. Remember, this is Brother Russell in 1916. And it was very shortly after that that this crisis did reach its full, and the brethren fell into some hard times. And many are still caught in that system that was thus created. Then he says, and by the way, there's more in that context. If you read it yourselves, you'll see it. But then he goes on to say, we have not given such strong advice heretofore, but we perceive that many of the dear sheep are being troubled and hindered by the development, and imposed upon. We see that proportionally such elders and deacons are growing more bold, hence the need is greater that all who do have the right spirit and who realize that under the Lord's guidance in our study of the divine plan of the ages, that we have not been following cunning devised fables, and they should take a positive stand for the good of themselves and for the good of the leaders who manifest a wrong spirit, for the good of the public also, who are inquiring of the Lord as never before. He also says this, and this is an article that deals with perilous times. Those who accept the ministry or service of the church as elder brothers under divine regulation should realize that they have assumed a weighty responsibility, respecting which they must give an account to God. Those who accept the ministry or service of the church as elder brothers under divine regulation should realize that they have assumed a weighty responsibility. I'm reading a paste-in that's duplicated, excuse me. Those who are overcharged with the cares of this life are not in a condition in any sense of the word to accept the responsibilities of the service of the church of the living God. It's a very interesting statement. Those who are overcharged with the cares of this life are not in a condition in any sense of the word to take upon themselves the responsibilities of the Church of the Living God. There's so many points here that need to be mentioned, I will not be able to. I must point out that Brother Russell was especially upset with individuals in the church who were basically telling the congregations that they were not interested in them in studying from what he referred to as the textbooks, meaning the studies in the scriptures. He found that the brethren were being actually forbidden to study them. And that was interesting, because that was while he was yet on the scene, and there were those who were saying, no, we're not going to study from these textbooks, the studies in the scripture. He was very concerned. He was very affected by the way the brethren were being managed or mismanaged, I should rather say, by those who were taking it upon themselves to be very dominant in the church. His advice, his admonition, his guidance, his suggestions are so strong as to suggest that brethren should put these individuals aside for a while, because it would be better that they not teach. And another admonition was that if such individuals have very strong feelings, let them be by themselves, or let those who wish to follow. But he cautions, and I caution also, he says, do not persecute them. Almost like the Middle Age persecutions. Don't do that. Now, what about the other types of things that he was worried about in the hour of temptation? I think all of us remember that Brother Russell took it upon himself to share with the brethren at one point what we know to be the vow. We heard it read earlier. We ask ourselves, well, why at this particular time was the vow brought forward? Probably because Brother Russell was very aware of the fact that none of us are immune to sin. None of us are immune to forgetting our responsibilities to the Lord. When Brother Russell reprinted this teaching in the vow, in reprint 5975, again, it was reprinted at a time very close to his last days serving the brethren in the flesh. He included the thought that I'll read to you. We have heard from some that while they had a great blessing, while they carefully observed the vow, they gradually grew careless of it and began to lose their blessing and stumbled into sin. We shall never, dear brethren, I'll repeat, we shall never, dear brethren, so long as we are in the flesh, be beyond danger. It's a very important admonition. Not a one of us, until we're beyond the flesh, is free of the flesh. If the flesh can sin, we're in danger, potentially. Godspeed, remember? Finally, brethren, take time to be holy. Sanctification involves a process. Working at it is what we have the privilege of doing. If we don't work at this, as Brother Norby said, we're going to go downstream with the current. If you get into a stream and you're trying to just float, you're going downstream. If you swim against it, you might stand still. If you swim with energy, or as the March 11th Manatech says, in desperate earnest, I don't know if I have to repeat that one. In desperate earnest. Look at it. March 11th, Manatext. Very last couple of lines. Are we really very concerned about our own personal salvation? Oh, I don't mean being saved by the blood of Christ. I mean being sanctified, fulfilling the responsibilities. You know, this up here. Be thou faithful unto death. To death. Faithful. Takes energy. Desperate, earnest energy. That's hard. Nothing easy about it. Nothing. I mentioned several of the apostles. I mentioned Peter, Paul, James, John, Jude, and the writer of James says this. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Do we have any concept of how critical it is for us to be cautious about the selection of elders? Do we have any concept of how weighty it is as an elder to take on this full responsibility? And I think we do. But now the question is, how are we applying it? I am not suggesting we go back and review all our recent voting and say, oh, I made a mistake. Not that at all. What I'm suggesting is, James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall incur a stricter judgment. I'll give you an example of something that has bothered me when I've heard it from different individuals, not to mention where or when, but I've heard it in my workplace, and I've heard it even sometimes individuals that I know who our brethren have let slip with an expression. We live in a world that's filled with all kinds of comments. We hear them, we begin to identify them in our mind as either neutral or good or bad. Sometimes they become a part of our thinking. And when we're not careful, we might even say some of these expressions. And I'm not asking you to confess to me. I have my own problems. But I am asking you to stop and think that the tongue can quickly, simple, sharp words, rude words, thoughtless sentiments that hurt. I know that I am responsible and am guilty of such things. I would like us all to re-examine the way we speak. Some of us, by natural, beautiful natural tendency, just never seem to have such a problem. But others of us are not so well prepared in the flesh. And we need to really work at this. So not only whatsoever things are pure, just, do we think on them, but when we think on them, as the heart thinks, that way the words can come forth much more precious and pure, wholesome, nourishing, healthful, and not painful. As someone once said, constantly withdrawing from someone's emotional bank account till there's nothing left and you're in debt. We can't keep on begging on our brethren or our spouse or our children or our parents with the way we feel just because we feel that way, and dump the words from our mouths casually and carelessly. That's one of the other things we can do as we go forward, finally, brethren, trying to be holy, following the words of the Lord, approaching closer. But there have been also other words that are very caustic. And one of them that bothers me a great deal is when I hear individuals making, for example, anti-Semitic comments. Some of us might not even realize that these are painful, that they're inappropriate, and that they are really a part of our culture. In some places, more than others. Perhaps I'm less likely to hear some of these comments in the midst of a large Jewish population on the East Coast than I would be in other places. But I've heard them there as well, especially when no Jewish person seems to be present. One Jewish lady once said to me, "You're like a spy. You can be in the middle of people who are going to be talking about us, and you don't have that attitude. You're like a spy for us." Well, whatever it is, I would hope I would not express things. Some people use things that have to do with a person being cheap as being a Jew. I wouldn't know if you have ever expressed such a thing, but it's been expressed, and some have made comments like this rather coarsely. And maybe even nobody seems to mind it. Well, I would hope that I would have the courage to speak to such an individual and tell them that's really not appropriate. There may be other comments that might be made as well. We really should be a little bit more holy in our conversation, when we speak and think. Let's try to guard those things which are commonly accepted in the world, may even bring a chuckle, a laugh. They shouldn't be part of our life, our thinking, anything to do with us. Not a bit. Then there's the wars and fightings among you that James warned about. There's so many things that James warned about, even including how we very casually sometimes say, you know, tomorrow we're going here and tomorrow we're going there and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. What's he talking about? Well, he says we should say rather, if the Lord will, we will do this. But brethren, I frequently say, if the Lord wills, Lord willing. I write it, I type it, I say it. More critically, is it really my being that's saying this? Is this my heart that's saying this? Or is this lip service or typing service, whatever you want to call it? Is it just an expression that becomes part of the way you do things? If that's not part of our really complete thinking, if it's not a part of the way we really think about what we will do, then it is really and truly just words. And when James wrote that there, he did not put it there for us to say it as a phrase. Oh, it's better to say it and think about it, but so much more better to say it from the heart and really act this way. Only approach that which is before us with the attitude, if it is the Lord's will. Now, there are some things that are the Lord's will. No question. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We know if we're studying the scriptures and we pray, Lord, please bless this meeting, if it be your will. No, it is his will. We desire to learn truth. So the sanctification, we don't have to ask. Jesus already prayed for us. We've been already told, this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. By the way, how many of you have read the next line recently? Thessalonians. Abstain from fornication. Oh, it says it right there. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Why did he say it with such a nice thought? Why do you mix those two together? Why do you think Brother Russell put in the vow to be careful in our physical relations with others? Brethren, let's not be lulled into thinking that everything is okay. Innocence is fine. Innocence is bliss. Brethren, the evilness in this world is all around us. It's dancing around us constantly in our minds. It's being put in by different media. We cannot afford to let slip this part of the vow concept, whether it has to do with brothers and sisters or brothers and brothers or sisters and sisters. And I'm adding to the vow. I know I shouldn't do that. I want you to think of it as any sexual immorality. Really have to think about that. This world is decaying. This world is being removed. It's passing away. The new creature is the only thing going over into the kingdom if we are consecrated. We have to work so hard to make sure we don't let it slip. Finally, brethren, take time to be holy. And that, you see, doesn't mean just walk around being pious. That's the last thing we should be doing. Sometimes it means doing what the vow says in the first few lines. Maybe we've forgotten what it says. Remember the general interests of the harvest work and the part that I am privileged to share in? Tracting, following up, putting out letters, putting out obituary cards, contacting those who have showed some interest, some expression of truth. All of that has to be done. When we get together, sometimes it's hard for us to start a, quote, spiritual conversation. When we drive together, when we sit at our tables, when we go into the house and out of the house. Remember what the children of Israel were told? Essentially, wherever you go, let the words of the Lord be upon you. You know, on the doorposts of the Jewish homes, they have the mezuzah. It's a prayer. Why is it there? So they remember as they go in and out of the house, the Lord. We don't have such temporal things. So what do? Have it written on our eyelids inside, closed. Every time you blink, you think about the Lord. Brethren, as we breathe and as we live, it's the time to think about the Lord and what his purposes are. There's so much suffering in this world. We so much desire to see it healed. The time when the healing of the nations will take place. But to be a part of that, to have a sense of participation, we start now. We don't start later. We start before retirement, to do the things that the Lord would have us do. We feed our mind. We feed our brethren spiritually. We feed those who will listen to us. We put our shoulder to the whatever it is, the wheel, I guess. We continue with the plow in the field. We work and labor. We do the best we can. We start as soon as we can. And then if the Lord gives us a reprieve of time, we maybe go into it more energetically. Maybe. We'll see. There's more. I hope I can find it. Peter, perilous times. I don't think I could repeat much more than Brother Freeman Thompson said about perilous times, and I'm not going to try. But I go amen to that subject. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holy conversations and godlinesses, I understand the text literally means. We heard some comments, I believe, to that effect also. There's a lot more, but you know, there's these little fragments that Brother David was talking about. In fact, I think there are others who are very happy to give little tidbits here and there and fill us with all sorts of little good gems. And I like that. Those are very helpful because they focus. I do have one little, if Brother David will forgive me, a little additional comment on chronology, though, if you don't mind. This is a diversion. But since chronology has been the discussion of a lot of brethren and time is the subject, I thought I might write down some notes, too, if I could find them. Anyway, turn to Daniel 9. We'll just go there and hope for the best. Brother David very clearly showed us that there is a beginning point and an ending point to this particular measure of time. The only problem is, that's not the only reason it's being brought into question. It's being brought into question because of the way the words are used in verse 26 and 27. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And then if you read down to 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. May I point out to you that there is some objection to that as being 33 AD, as the midst of the week and the time of the cutting off. And that's where the real problem lies. I don't think there's necessarily always a way of doing the timing. In other words, it depends on how we interpret those verses. Here's how I interpret verse 27. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. If we pin that down as the death of Jesus, we can go back from that as the midst of the week, 3.5 years, to whether David's 29 AD, and then to 14, and then back to the right date for the beginning of it. And yes, there are clay tablets which may not have been forged, but the bottom line of this discussion is, that's where I would hang my date. Why? Well, look what it says. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. That's not him bringing himself to the Jordan River. If it were, then it's 29 AD. And 33 is the end of his life and the end of the week in the prophecy. That's not the case. Jesus kept the law till when? Till he died. That means he did not cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease until he died. That's the midst of the week. No matter where cutoff belongs, this is where this you hang this number on. I'll repeat it if I need to.
Should I write it over here somewhere?
Yeah, sure. The cutoff for Messiah is in the midst of the week. These are two different verses. He was not cut off in the midst of the week. That's not one verse. So when someone says it's not one verse, yeah, okay, agree. It's true, it's not. But in the midst of the week, he causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He nails the law to the cross, and it's after... He nails the law to the cross, and it's after he is dead on the cross that that law has no longer effect. And therefore, from that time forward, any sacrifice done in the temple is an abomination. And that's why the Lord sweeps the place clean finally in 70-71 AD. Because of what? Because the nation at that time could not accept that that was the real point. The sacrifice and the oblation were not to continue after Jesus had provided it. That's my chronological 2 cents, so to speak. Is there more? Yes, there's one more page, but it is far lost now. Okay, I think I have just enough time, I think, to read this. Brethren, we have to show love to our brethren. Godspeed is very easily spoken by many out of a spirit of love. You know, they're good people. We wish them Godspeed. And frankly, the way the word is used now, in a general sense, it's probably not the worst thing you could do. But in the sense of John's use of the word, in the sense of our understanding of the word, this is the word that should not just be casually spoken. But nevertheless, we need to show love for our brethren, even those with whom we disagree, by teaching them the truth. If we love them, we will listen to them, so that we may understand them, and we will know best how to answer their questions. If we do not love the brethren, we will speak about them. If we do not love the brethren, we will speak about them, but never to them about the matters we disagree on. If we are willing to spend a fortune on witnessing to those afar off, much more time and energy should be spent and sacrifice for the spiritual growth and maturity with those who already, you might say, have a truckload of truth. If we love our brethren, we will listen to their words and to their hearts. When they speak, and not read into their thoughts and their motives. Never. Oh, the flesh will always do that. The new creature has to get control of the fleshly mind. Force it to listen with a good, honest heart. Hard, hard, very hard. I'm going to run out of time. Are we able to say to our brethren, we are not guilty of their blood? Paul said that when he warned the church at Ephesus. If we love our brethren, we will lift them up when they fall, and we will not call attention in any way to the soiled garment. Remember what Jude said about that? Hating even the garments, but working to save the individual. These are our brethren. If we hurt the body members, the pain is felt in the head. Who wants that responsibility? Who? We must do all in the spirit of humility. Why? Lest we, being caught up in pride, fall also. If we love our brethren, we can say we love God. If we say we love God and we do not love our brother, for whom Christ died, we lie. If we do not love our brother, we have not reached perfect love. If we have leaven, malice, wickedness, the leaven of malice and wickedness, it's because we have not purged them from our defilements. Do we have malice? Have we asked the Lord to search our hearts, to look for such leaven, to find it, to take it, to burn it? And then, as the Jewish people still do the day before Passover, pray in our hearts that we can't find any more. Count it as gone. Till the next time we search. If we have this leaven of malice and wickedness. Now you say, well, I don't have malice, I don't have wickedness. I'm not an unprofitable and wicked servant. No, we may be unprofitable, hopefully not wicked. I used to search my mind and say, where am I? Where do I have any malice? No sooner said than done. Issues came up. My attitude towards an individual became so ugly. I knew that malice could exist. I didn't know it before. Honest. Do we keep the spirit of the feast? Passover. Daily. Spirit of the feast. Daily. Will we see God? We've got a lot of work to do on ourselves. Having the promises of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Love God and live forever. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything that's been said amiss, except for one more thing. Homework. How to do it? Brother Edmund Jesuit gave a discourse in Hope, Indiana a few years back based on a chart in Pilgrim Echoes. He drew a big chart. It's on a big screen. Pilgrim Echoes, page 510. I suggest one of the ways you and I can better plan. Oh, I could go on. This is incredible. It's not fair. Pilgrim Echoes, look at this. Notice how this little chart can be used. Work it into your own structure of life and daily routine. But root out the things that you don't need. Somebody once said the following, and I'm going to keep it very brief. There are many things in our life that we should be doing or shouldn't be doing. There are the urgent. Whoops, yes. And the important. I have this wrong, I'm sure. What am I doing wrong? Is this right? Where's the urgent going? Let me give you a little quick clue here. Urgent, important. Important, not urgent. What is important to us, brethren, is to build up the spiritual life. Most of us are trying to fill our lives with things that are urgent but important, and we're rushing about and scurrying about and getting nothing done. Too many of us are over here with things that are neither important nor urgent. This is not urgent. I should have done this before, I'm sorry. These are important things, these are not important things. These are urgent things, these are not urgent things. What we need to do in our life, brethren, is to take time to be holy. That means to plan into our life that which will feed the new creature at a time when it's not urgent? Do we think for a moment that we are not worthy to suffer for Christ's sake? No matter what our prophetic view is, future, past, whatever, when trouble comes, we cannot at that time rush everything into the urgent and important. We need to lay a foundation. We need to go back in our daily routine and find the time to lay the principles. Brother Gene Burns once said, you can't burn the midnight oil. You've got to lay the foundation day by day, gradually. I'm way over time. I apologize.
Well, brethren, we just heard a desperately earnest and sobering Godspeed message. I hope we will all take it to heart. And what a high note on which to say Godspeed and farewell. Ask him to give a prayer, then ask that you just remain in your seats for one or two announcements.
Holy and merciful Father, we pray your blessing upon the words that were spoken, not just this last hour, but upon all the words that were spoken through this convention, both from the platform, from the testimonies and fellowship, and by the words of the Vesper, all these different ways in which we've desired to sing, to pray, to praise thee. Holy Father, we pray that as we go forward from here, we will take the Spirit, your Spirit, with us, the Spirit of truth, that we will try to apply to our lives daily those lessons which we've learned. May we have greater zeal, Father. May we seek to serve you faithfully. May we never be ashamed of the name of Jesus or of your name. May we always wear these as garments of praise to show forth your praises. May we never take upon ourselves anything without seeking your will. Father, we give you thanks for all these things, but because we know of what we're made, we pray thanksgiving for the forgiveness of sin. But because we know of your love and your power and your justice and wisdom, we give you praise for the kingdom when the world of mankind will be healed and be blessed and be fed. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.